I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Our scripture selection this morning is from Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gerasenes. And when he had stepped out of the boat, immediately a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one could restrain him any more, even with a chain. For he had often been restrained with shackles and chains, but the chains he wrenched apart and the shackles he broke in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always howling and bruising himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him. And he shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he had said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there on a hillside a great herd of swine was feeding, and the unclean spirits begged him, "Send us into the swine, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The swineherds ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the demoniac sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they were afraid. Those who had seen what had happened to the demoniac and to the swine reported it. Then they began to beg Jesus to leave their neighborhood. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed by demons begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus refused and said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word.
Thank you, Jim. Appreciate the reading. I'm going to tell you from the very beginning, this is going to be a very, very difficult sermon for me. And because of that, I've invited someone to come and do a reading, and that someone would be Dr. Mike Martin. So there will be a point in which I'm going to call him up here and ask him to do part of this sermon. Now, Mike says he's not going to preach, but he's going to read you a story. Now, it wasn't this long ago that we had this scripture. I don't know if you remember, we got it from a different gospel, but nevertheless, same story. But it seems very fitting if you're going to talk about mental health to be talking about Legion, for there are many who have mental illness. As Jesus disembarks on the other side of the sea, the disciples fade from the story. You don't hear any more about them. A ghastly figure takes center stage. He's possessed. He howls. He dashes himself with stones. His strength is such that no human figure can bind or control him. From his first encounter with Jesus, there is no question who is in control. Jesus. Jesus is strong. He's the strong one with the upper hand. The demoniac cowers and asks that he be left alone. When it becomes apparent, Jesus will expel the demons. Again, their name is Legion, for there are many. They ask instead to be sent into a nearby herd of swine. Jesus permits this, and the herd of pigs rushes headlong into the lake and drown. Now, a few years ago, I was teaching about this story in a small rural Roman Catholic parish in central Texas. A man in overalls, and all the men were wearing overalls, which I'll tell you a little bit about the town, and the back row raised his hand and commented, "Everyone in this town is a hog farmer. And I don't know if you know this, but pigs can swim." which, by the way, is true. There's a place in the Bahamas where you can swim with the pigs. I suggest you don't do it. They also bite. Not being intimately familiar with swine, this came as new information to me at that time, this launched a discussion about the ways in which the story in Mark is not plausible. From the point of view of the people who are intimately familiar with pigs, aspects of the story and reactions of the character seem illogical. These pig farmers noted that 2,000 dead pigs in the lake would have been disastrous because it would have polluted the local water source. The pig farmers were even more vehemently incensed at the reaction of the locals in the story. After a report spread quickly about what had happened, a crowd gathered around Jesus and the changed man. When the people saw the demoniac sitting, clothed, and in his right mind, they were terrified. Now the hog farmers rightly focused on this reaction. They said they should have been mad because of their pigs. Their pigs are dead. Not afraid of a demon that disappeared, one woman proudly pointed out as a hog farmer's wife. So why weren't the people upset that their pigs were dead? But we don't see that. These farmers in the middle of Central Texas quickly identified the scandal of this passage. The kingdom of God refuses to play by society's rules. The demoniac had been dealt with. True, the people clearly would have preferred to bind him, but they nevertheless had found a way to marginalize him. He was among the tombs. Think about this, and think about people with mental illness. Marginalized. He was among the tombs, sequestered, out of sight, out of mind. A howl might have drifted occasionally into town, but its distance only confirmed the demoniac's ostracism. The hog farmers intuitively came to the observation of a man, a great theologian, René Girard, who said of the people in this story, clearly the drowning of their pigs concerns them less than the drowning of their demons. Yet the hog farmers and townspeople in the story missed the point of what happened, as do many of us. Folks, in today's world, so many would like to marginalize those with mental illness. There are those in this room that have worked with people with mental illness, and they know this to be true. The people in Mark's story saw a demon-possessed man, while Jesus saw a soul worth saving. A human being with deep mental issues, whether it be schizophrenia, bipolar disorder, or a very rare case of multiple personality disorder, which is now called dissociative identity disorder, Jesus saw not the disorder, but the person. And he healed him. While others may complain about their pigs, Jesus was more interested in saving the man. The point for Mark, obviously, is not to have told a story that represents accurately a community and its pigs. In his story about the kingdom of God, it becomes increasingly clear humanity, its society and institutions, impedes the inbreaking of God's kingdom more than it expedites. The way the kingdom of God breaks into the world in Mark's story wrests control from humanity. Their way of dealing with mental health issues, ostracism, and segregation is not tenable in God's kingdom. God's kingdom in Mark's gospel comes with power. Power to do things humans cannot do on their own. It transforms and forces humans to perceive the truth that God's kingdom best takes root in the marginalized, the outcast, those seemingly most insignificant. This runs counter to human institutions, even more ecclesiastical ones, in which power, wealth, fame, and influence are given pride of place, and where mental health is left to the wind. We have those in this congregation who work in the mental health profession, those who see the oftentimes heinous treatment of those who have mental disabilities, who see how these souls are marginalized and ostracized, and how many of our government officials do not want to address the burgeoning problem of no help for those suffering from mental health issues. Veterans, children, adults, and yes, even our older adult population are included in the numbers who have become marginalized and ostracized. The story of the changed demoniac answers a question that lingered at the end of chapter 4, who is the good soil? Remember that story? Some falls on the bad, some falls on the good. Who is the good soil? That is the everlasting question. The seed clearly has taken root in the demoniac, the least significant and least likely place imaginable, like a mustard seed. His change comes about through no human initiative whatsoever. In the demoniac, the reader finally meets an example of the good soil. The seed takes root in the absolute last place anyone would look or expect. And this is not a temporary blooming later to wither away. The man earnestly asked Jesus if he might be with him. The phrase with which he asked directly echoes the call of the disciples in chapter 1. But unlike the disciples who need coddling and correction and attention from Jesus, the former demoniac needs no help whatsoever. Instead, Jesus sends him immediately on a preaching mission, which is wildly successful. Everyone was amazed. So at this time, I'd like to ask Dr. Martin to read the story to you.
Our amazing, wonderful, happy, and challenging kid has Asperger's disorder. But even getting to that diagnosis was a long and difficult journey. I went to early childhood family education with him starting at 6 weeks, and I was able to see what other kids were doing. All along, Tate was different. He was interested in things that didn't interest other children. He had a tremendous attention span, and by 7 months seemed to be figuring out the way toys worked. At 9 months, he would sit cross-legged, paging through stacks of books. He started speaking by age 1. At 15 months, he knew his alphabet and numbers. He knew all of his shapes and colors and his phone number at 18 months. He was incredible and so different from every other kid. I thought we had a genius, partly because that's what everyone told us. But I had a bad gut feeling early on. Some things just didn't add up. He didn't seem to notice the other kids. By age 2, he could count to 1,000. But when he was hurt, he would cry out, but not be able to tell me where or why it hurt. Tate learned how to use the computer and play games made for children twice his age, but he couldn't read people's expressions or emotions. He could tell us all that we wanted to know about a story, even who wrote and illustrated it, but he couldn't tell us why a character felt the way he did. So we put Tate in preschool to get him involved with other kids. He just did his own thing. He never talked to other kids, but he could tell me the number of stairs that he climbed to get to the gym and the colors of each piece of a puzzle. He didn't talk about his experiences because he didn't know how. He started pushing kids and becoming very upset if his milk spilled. I started dreading preschool days. I called it going to get the pushing report. I felt like a bad mom. Teachers made me feel as if I had a bad kid with a behavior problem. But I knew that Tate was not mean. He just didn't seem to know what to do with kids. The disparities of Tate's learning finally got out of hand when he turned 3. He taught himself how to read while we were trying to toilet train. I went online and looked up autism. It didn't seem to fit. I kept searching. I found a site about Asperger's disorder. As I read it, every hair on my body stood up and I felt sick to my stomach. Oh my God, he has Asperger's, I thought to myself. It made so much sense. I called a family friend who was one of the founders of Fraser's Autism Program. She came over and confirmed my fears. Tate had Asperger's. So now what? Our world was spinning again. I tell people all the time that Fraser has changed our lives for the better. The people have been amazing. The care and understanding is unbelievable. I finally felt as if people knew Tate and saw he was a wonderful kid with many talents and a great personality who happens to have Asperger's. Also, I felt that I had people to talk to. They didn't make me feel like a bad mom. They let me know that what was happening was normal with Asperger's. Tate is my hero. He is so resilient. He has worked so hard to get to where he is now. He has already faced adversity and has come out smiling. He wants to learn to be a better friend and to communicate more effectively. Already in his short life, he has had to work very hard at things that come easily to most kids. He is a gift to us. Every day he teaches us about seeing the world in a different way and appreciating unique points of view.
Thank you. I appreciate that. It's a very tough story for me, and it's tough it would be if Laura were here. We love this story. Mental health is a big issue. It's something that she and I both worked very hard in. And this story that Mike just read about Tate is a true story about a boy named Tate, but you can take that name out and put Seth. Sorry. Seth had this exact same experience. We told him we'd never tell anyone until he gave us permission. There was that one time that I had to tell the personnel committee because promises were made, and then doctors intervened and said, don't. And the personnel committee knew immediately. I made sure they knew. That was okay, but for the rest of the congregation, Seth said, I want to keep this to myself for now. He's 17. He has two more years of school. We have had ups and downs, but most of them have been ups. And I don't know what you know about Asperger's, but most, not all, are high functioning. Seth is one of these kids that can tell you everything about every airplane. He can tell you how it's built. He can tell you what kind of engine it has. He can tell you every detail. When he talks to adults, they say he's a genius, and he is. When he talks to his friends, they say he's crazy, and they want him to shut up. One of the themes this narrative hoped to explore is how God works through flawed people and institutions and their inability to help those in need, people of their own communities. Yet the kingdom of God breaks into the world not so much through flawed institutions and individuals, but in spite of them. Individuals and society structures set impediments to the kingdom, which it ignores. The kingdom comes in full force with compassion. As the great theologian Thomas Aquinas said, I would rather feel compassion than know the meaning of it. The kingdom values those who are flawed or that we view flawed, not as a way of making the best of what we've got or making lemonade out of lemons, but because that seems to be the essence of its disposition. The kingdom of God is oriented toward those whom society deems flawed and keeps at arm's length. When the thing we fear most is transformed and brought directly into our midst, our natural inclination is fear and a reliance upon violence to rid ourselves of the change that we cannot explain. Mental health issues are not easily explained. Often those who know individuals with mental health issues want to rid themselves of them or commit violence against them. Jesus wants to love them, to heal them, to restore them as he did Legion. Aren't we called to be a people of compassion? Are we not called to heal the sick?
I'd like to remind you of the words from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, 31 through 40. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the angels with him then will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." My prayer today and every day is that we as a people of God, as followers of Jesus Christ, stand up and fight for those who need help. Seth has needed help for years and he's got it. We found that. We made plans and we made promises, and then we found out that we could not fulfill those plans or promises. And I prayed for forgiveness for having disappointed, but I kept my promise to my son that I would not say a word till he gave me clearance, and he did yesterday.
Whether mentally
or physically, if we have truly missed the point, if we don't help others, if we don't see everybody as human beings worthy of help, then we've missed the point of being a disciple. We don't ostracize. We don't hate. That's not who we're called to be. When we see someone who is different, understand they're still God's child. Opportunities Inc. knows that. Many in this congregation know it. Someday it may be us who has Alzheimer's. It may be us who has dementia and someone saying, "Oh my gosh, they're crazy. I can't understand a word they're saying." Or, "They don't even recognize me." No, they don't. But God recognizes them. That's my child. Don't run from them. If we learned anything at all from this scripture about Legion, Jesus was the only one that didn't run. He walked right up to him. We don't hear about the disciples because they said, "I'm out of here. This guy's crazy." Jesus said, "I'm right here because that's my child." I give thanks and praise for Opportunities Inc. and any organization like them who's willing to stand up and say, "These are individuals worth saving and helping." God bless them all. Let us pray. Loving and forgiving God, for those times when we run from your children who need our help, please forgive us. For those times in which we don't recognize your child because of something that we fear, please forgive us. And Lord, as we go forth from this place, may we look into the eyes of others and know that it is your child we're looking at. And may we hold them, may we help them, and may we be the one with compassion, for we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.